Matthew chapter 14, or 25, starting at verse 14. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away, and he who had received the 5 talents made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also, who had the 2 talents, came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I have made 2 talents more. And his master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also, who had received the 1 talent, came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you know that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. May God add his blessing to the reading and teaching of his word. Pastor.
Good morning and happy Memorial Day weekend to all of you. It is so good to see all of you this morning here at Eastside Community Church. Thank you to those of you who've served in our military, both active or retired or on duty or off duty. Thank you to all of you who have served. And I'm just so thankful to be here with you this morning and to open up God's word. And to see what does God want to speak to us this morning through the parable of the talents. And I was on YouTube, and YouTube caught my attention with its algorithm. Somehow, it knows me really well. And I saw a video that said this, a 109-year-old veteran and his secrets to life that will make you smile. How could you not click on that? So I decided to watch it, and it was something that won't be as intense, so I could just kind of relax. And the video showed this captivating life of this man named Richard Arvin Overton from Austin, Texas, who lived up until 112 years old, one of the oldest men in our country. And he actually served as an American hero until the age of 112. He served in the U.S. Army, surviving World War II during intense battles in the South Pacific. He built a house with his own hands in 1945. And he stayed in that house until his dying breath. And he lived to 112, and so they were saying, this is the secret to having a long life in good health. Here's the food you need to eat and the supplements and the sleep routine. And so this is what he did. He didn't smoke cigarettes, but he smoked 12 cigars every single day. For morning, he would have his coffee. He didn't put sugar in it, but he put some whiskey and bourbon inside of it. He didn't eat cage-free eggs, but he did have waffles and pancakes and peach cobbler every morning. He drank Dr. Pepper all throughout the day. His whole diet was one of the worst diets you'll ever see. And he lived until 112. And the world was fascinated by his life in the military. And I am too. The world was fascinated by his whiskey in the morning and his bourbon and his waffles and his 12 cigars a day. And he had just the most joyous, beautiful personality of anyone you could talk to. And I was really captivated because the video showed that age 107, he was finally converted to Christ. He came to Christ at age 107. Like, if you're praying for someone's salvation and they're 80, you're like, all right, it's just God's will not to save them, I guess. Or 85. Or, I mean, he comes to Christ at age 107. And there's this woman named Martha, and he enjoys this non-romantic relationship with a woman named Martha at age 74, 80 or so. And she's doing Bible studies. She's telling him about Jesus. She's telling him, you should come to church. And it was because of her influence, she led him to Christ. And at age 107, he stood up to be baptized. And the pastor said, why do you want to get baptized? And he said, at age 107, well, I think it was about time. The world was fascinated by the whiskey and the Dr. Pepper and the 12 cigars. And I was fascinated by the widow named Martha at age 74, who's still being productive and effective in the Lord's work. She wasn't like, oh, my husband's gone, so am I. And I don't want to be insensitive to anyone who's suffering or struggling, who's feeling a season of sorrow, especially in your older years. But you have to see that as long as you're alive, and to remove any suspense, you currently are alive. As long as you are alive, regardless of where marriage has gone or where your life is at, whether it's been where you want it to go or not, the God of the Bible, if you belong to Christ, has given you talents and time and money and opportunities. And as long as you are here, you are not here on accident, but God expects and commands and demands a life of fruitfulness and effectiveness day in and day out. Nothing that I say today at all contradicts our doctrine of justification, which means we're saved by grace through faith in Jesus. But here's how I said it to my wife and kids in the car this past weekend. The grace of God is free. Everything else is costly. Right? This is what Dallas Willard said it this way. Grace puts an end to earning. It does not put an end to effort. By God's grace, we want to have grace-driven effort and be fruitful and productive in the work of the Lord. And as we look at the parable of the talents, here's what it teaches. Your life matters to God. You may feel like you're insignificant. You may feel like you don't matter. You may feel like you don't have as much wealth as you wanted at this point in your life. You may feel like you don't have those kind of spiritual gifts that draw public attention. But I want you to know that your life matters to God. And every day matters. This is why wasting time is one of the worst things you could possibly ever do in your life. It is so precious to have time. You can always get more money. You can't always get more time. And as we look at the parable of the talents this morning, we tend to think, I'm not that gifted. I'm not that wealthy. Therefore, my life doesn't matter that much. Or in the church, we think that productivity and time management and wealth management are unholy secular pursuits. That is completely wrong. God is very concerned about wealth management, time management, and your productivity for His glory. The parable of the talents teaches that God expects faithful stewardship of everything He has entrusted to you. So this morning is going to feel like a hard-hitting sermon for some of you. For others of you, you're going to walk out of here feeling inspired and encouraged and equipped. Others of you, you might feel a little convicted. The way that gospel ministry works in my mind is that we afflict those who are comfortable and comfort those who are afflicted. Right? So you're going to feel sometimes really challenged and stirred, but I'm wanting to stir you and challenge you because I have a deep love for you and I desire for you to live out what this is saying, because this invitation is so great that I don't want you to miss out on it. I don't want you to squander your time and your wealth and your opportunities, but I want you to be effective and fruitful, because if you do that, your joy will increase. Right? A lack of joy in life is often due to a lack of mission. You don't have a mission, a purpose, a vision for your life, and the parable of the talents gives us that vision. So we're looking at the parable of the talents, and the parable, the word parable means to cast alongside, as we do the summer preaching sermon series. It's basically Jesus saying, here is a cast alongside, here's a story, and I want to compare it to something. It's a small story that tells a big idea and big truth. And surprisingly, almost shockingly, the purpose of the parables We're to comfort those who are in Christ and actually disturb those who are not in Christ. So there is actually a comfort here that we're supposed to gather. And for those of you who have not trusted in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, Jesus loves you too much to think that he doesn't want you to stay where you are. He wants you to wake up and actually receive him as Savior. And this is part of the purpose, is to wake up those who have not trusted in Christ, to encourage them to do so. It's meant to encourage those in Christ and disturb those who are not in Christ. And understanding the parable of the talents, because everybody who's a type A person loves the parable of the talents. This is my favorite parable. Okay, this is my very favorite parable. I love this one more than any other one by far. And I often hear secular self-help people talk about this. Recently, in the past week, one of my favorite secular podcasts, he was talking about the parable of the talents on the week I'm preaching on the parable of the talents. Okay, God has a sense of humor. And he got it like 60% correct. And I love this guy, and he's a very new Christian in his adult years, but people are always about this. People who are type A, and they love productivity and getting things done, they always talk about this, but we have to actually understand the literary context in which it's placed in Matthew to understand how to apply it correctly. So this is not just a self-help talk. It's actually deeply rooted in the second coming of Jesus. Because in the Gospel of Matthew, at this portion in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus is giving his famous Olivet Discourse, right? Don't let smart theologian Christians make you feel discouraged. It's Jesus is Jesus, Olivet is a mountain, Discourse is teaching. So he's teaching. Jesus' Olivet Discourse is a teaching on a mountain. See, look, you're a theologian, you're getting it. He's teaching his disciples on a mountain, and he's giving them this prophetic overview about the second coming of Jesus, about his second coming. And right now, we are in the middle between resurrection and second coming of Jesus. So we have, here's the whole storyline of Scripture is creation, fall, redemption, second coming. Creation, God creates everything out of nothing. That's already happened. Genesis 1. Adam and Eve mess everything up in the Garden of Eden and rebel against God and eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's already happened. Jesus dies on the cross for our sins and rises from the dead. That's already happened. Jesus comes back for God's people and judge those who are not God's people. That hasn't happened yet. All right, so we're at three down, one more to go. So we're waiting for this, and Jesus is actually, this is deeply rooted in his second coming. And in order to show his disciples how he expects us to live before he returns, he gives a series of parables. And this is the fifth one, the fig tree, the thief in the night, the third one, the wise and wicked servants, fourth one, the 10 virgins, and the fifth one, the parable of the talents. So this is deeply rooted in, Jesus hasn't come back yet, what am I supposed to be doing with my life? How should I act? How should I behave? That's what the parable of the talents answers. I was watching this one guy who I follow on social media walk away from God. And he's a couple years older than me. And he talked about when Y2K happened, when year 2000, that his parents had this view of the second coming of Jesus to where, like, it's, okay, don't get insurance. Don't even put gas in your car. It doesn't matter. He's about to come back. Y2K is happening. Let's stock up on food, and we're going to be inside. The rapture's going to happen. We're going to leave. And he saw his parents do this and live like this, and they weren't effective and fruitful and productive. And tragically, this misapplication of this glorious doctrine actually led him to walk away from Christianity. And so in our day now, the second coming of Jesus, which is supposed to be this beautiful, glorious doctrine, which teaches us to have hope and be on mission and live for God's glory, has now been changed and turned into this bizarre, almost weird thing where people want to predict when he's going to come back. Or fear-mongering online. We're trying to incite people to be afraid because any moment now he can come back. And shockingly, almost ironically and surprisingly, the remedy, the solution for the behavior that Jesus expects of his disciples is completely unlike my friend's family from Y2K. As opposed to not putting gas in the car and not having insurance and not being out there being fruitful and productive, the parable of the talents, which is deeply rooted in the second coming of Jesus, teaches us that God has given you time, talent, and treasure, and until he returns, he wants you to be effectively fruitful with what he's entrusted to you. This is not about sitting around gazing idly to the heavens, waiting, is Jesus going to come back, and being hyper-spiritual about it. It's about being fruitful and productive in the work of the Lord. And those of you who are out in business and you're wealthy and you're successful and you can live this out, you're going to do a greater impact than me. Because people are going to look at you and say, man, that dude, he's got a lot of material possessions and wealth. He's really successful. And yet he loves Jesus and he's faithful and effective. And you're going to have a bigger impact than I will. Right? So it's extremely important to live this out in our own personal lives. Let's look at this, the parable of the talents. Here are the people, and a man, that's Jesus, going on a journey. His journey is he died, he rose from the dead, now he's in heaven. That was his journey. He's up in heaven, he's going to come back, he rules and reigns over all people, over all things, and he's the sovereign Lord of the universe. He's the wealthy man here, that's Jesus. Three servants or three slaves. The first slave gets 5 talents, the second one gets 2, the third one gets 1. That's a significant amount of money, as we're going to see here in a second. It's either 100 years worth of money, 40 years worth of money, or 20 years worth of money. That's how much money we're talking about here. It's a very significant amount of money. And as we look at the parable of the talents, here's what we learn. We learn this, at least, that God entrusts his servants with his resources, that God expects his servants to be faithful, that God exposes the results of our stewardship, and God rewards faithfulness. First, let's see that God entrusts his servants with his resources. In verse 14, it says this. This is the word of God. For it will be like a man, Jesus, going on a journey, died, rose from again, going to heaven. That was a journey. That's a really cool journey. He called his servants, disciples of Jesus, or people who think they're disciples of Jesus, and entrusted to them his property. And to one, the first slave, the first servant, gets 5 talents. To another, 2. To another, 1, according to his ability. Verse 14, then he went away. This is the first thing that we see. You absolutely have to make this switch in your mind to be living this out. And the switch is this, like off, on, okay? You have to see, God is the owner of everything. And you are the manager. God has not given you anything. He has only entrusted to you everything. I'm using the word entrust and given. Those are 2 different words. God is the owner. You are the manager. God is the landlord. You are the tenant. God has not given you anything. He's only entrusted to you that which already belongs to him. And he expects you to enjoy it and glorify him forever. And enjoy your wealth and enjoy your opportunities. Enjoy your business. Enjoy your family. Enjoy your spiritual gifts. There's an enjoyment here that we can absolutely have. But we also have to say this has been entrusted to me for the master's glory. For it would be like a man. He has 3 servants that come forward. And the word servant there is actually not, does not capture the weight and weightiness of the New Testament original, which is unambiguous. The word there is actually slave. And slaves in the ancient world enjoyed a considerable amount of responsibility and authority and position, unlike, tragically, the way slaves have been treated in our modern minds. And the New Testament, however, actually paints this picture and says this, everybody is still a slave. You're either a slave to Jesus or you're a slave to sin. You either live for Jesus or you're living for the evil one. One of the two. We're all slaves. We're all servants. The Apostle Paul unabashedly, unapologetically referred to him as a slave of Christ. And so when he talks about servants, he's talking about a slave. And they're not employees. They're servants. They're slaves. We have a master, and that is Jesus. And he says they've given them various talents, 5 talents, 2 talents, and 1 talent. When we think about talent in our day, we think about someone who can sing. America's got talent. Or someone who could write really well. Or someone who's got theater ability. Talent here actually relates to a money or a unit of money. Before you can apply it to time and money and spiritual gifts and opportunities, you can do that. You have to first narrowly see this as money and financial stewardship. Some of your translations will say bags of gold. Each servant is given a talent more than 20 years worth of wages. And the amount of money that they received was astronomical, was a heavy amount of money. And the return was expected in proportion to the sum entrusted. Right? God does not expect you to give billions of dollars away to the homeless and those who have no food and water if you don't have billions. God does not expect you to do that which you don't have. He knows exactly your opportunities and wealth and gifting and timing. And he knows exactly that some of us have way more and way less. And yet what he commands is not necessarily controlling the outcomes because you can't, but actually being faithful with what God has given you. God expects faithfulness and fruitfulness into what he has given you. God is the owner. You are the manager. He has not given you what you have. He's entrusted to you. You are not the landlord. You are the tenant, and he's the one that you will give an account to. To whom much is given, much is required. Luke chapter 12, verse 48. D.A. Carson, in his commentary on Matthew, says that the main point of the parable of the talents is to increase the master's assets. We have to see this. This is so freeing. Like if I'm a wide receiver in the NFL, and I'm a Christian wide receiver in the NFL, or I'm a quarterback. I say I'm a quarterback. I'm in the NFL. And I throw an interception. Right? A lot of guys, because I know these guys, what they feel is a lot of shame and guilt. And when you're an athlete, you're told your whole life you have to be perfect. Like getting second place is not good enough. And so when you're conditioned by this, you often think in terms of perfection. But the Christian athlete who throws an interception, God knows that you're going to throw a pick. You're going to mess up. Everybody does, right? What God requires of you is just to be faithful on the field, working as hard as you can, being diligent, not being perfect. And likewise, what God expects of you is not being perfect. He knows you're not going to be perfect. But he expects for us to be faithful with the money that he's entrusted to us. If we have a mortgage and car debt and credit card debt, yet we're going out to eat two or three times a week, can we say that we're being faithful to God with what he's entrusted to us? Is that really the right way to improve God's assets? Are we really seeing ourselves as being entrusted with that money, or are we really the owners who want to do what we want with it? What are we going to do here with the parable of the talents? Well, here's what the first servant does. All right, the first servant, he knocks it out of the park. I love this. Verse 16, if you got that Bible open with me. Look at me, verse 16. The first slave or the first servant, he gets five talents and went at once. Like, I love those three words there, went at once, and traded with them, and he made five talents more. So also he who had the two talents made two talents more. I love that went at once. Look at that. He takes initiative. Immediate obedience. His life is characterized by diligence and urgency. Constant forward momentum, a bias towards action, doing something, not procrastinating. He's thoughtful, missional, energetic. He went at once. He didn't procrastinate. Notice the master Jesus here does not say, hey, this is exactly who you should marry. This is exactly the city you should live in. This is the business. Are you going to start a business? This is the business name that you should have. Here's the people you should reach. Here's exactly how everything you should do. God does not spell out everything for you, right? And I've heard so many questions over the past 16 years about decision making. I want to oversimplify and say, if it's not sinful and you want to do it, then go do it. Like, I'm at that point in that conversation of just being very oversimplification. I know that's the easy way of saying it, but look at this, the freedom and the liberty that God is actually giving you here. He's not a controlling master who says, this is exactly how your business and your life should look. As long as you're faithful to the Lord and love him and serve him, on the whole, this is an oversimplification. We got to parse it out one-on-one. You can do what you want, right? We don't want to sin. We want to honor God. We want to serve God. But he doesn't have all his questions answered. He went at once. He used his mind. He used his creativity. And he traded. All the scholars and theologians said that probably means he started a business. He started a business, and he got that money, that five talents more, and made more with it. His return was 100%. And the second guy does the same thing, 100%, right? S&P 500 has been like 7 or 8%. It always goes up, right? That's as safe as you can get. That's amazing. 7 or 8%, 9%, praise God. That's awesome, right? This dude did 100% return, which had been unthinkable in his day. What does this mean for you? This means that by God's grace, you should be characterized by diligence, by action, by obedience, by not procrastinating, by being purposeful and taking initiative. There's a God-given time where you just need to take a risk, kind of like Ruth and Naomi, when they go out into the field and they're vulnerable and they're poor and they don't have no money and they can be taken advantage of. And Naomi's like, why don't you go over there? Why don't you put yourself out there and take a risk? You got to put yourself out there and take a risk and start something, especially if you have the gift of entrepreneurship or you're a self-starter. We need you to start stuff because 80% of the people don't have that gift. And you're one of the 20%. We need you to start things and take a risk and put yourself out there. We're so crippled by success and outcomes. Will this work? Is it going to be successful? Am I going to be rich and famous? Am I going to blow up on social media? How do I know this is going to work? But God here is more concerned about you being faithful and entrusting him with the outcomes. Don't focus on the outcomes. Focus on your faithfulness. Your job, obedience. God's job, results. Your job, obedience. God's job, results. Look at the third servant. But he who had received the one talent went and dug it into the ground and hid his master's money. People back then did not have commercial regular banks like we do today. So one of the things that people did sometimes was store their money into the ground as a way of keeping it safe. At my son and daughter's school, they recently built a football field. And they did a really good job with it. It looks awesome. They got the kind of turf that you really can't get anywhere. Even the NFL teams don't have it yet, which is shocking. It's incredible. It looks absolutely breathtaking. And one of the things that they said was, I was talking to one of the business leaders there at the school. She's a great gal, amazing woman. She was in ministry for 20 years. Now she does business. She's just a wonderful gal. And she was saying that when they were building the football field, they were digging into the ground and they found a bank there from the 1980s in Jacksonville. So there was this demo bank in Jacksonville in the 1980s that got destroyed and people didn't know what to do with it. And so they dug holes and put it in the ground. And that delayed the project. Like if you do any kind of construction or building project, it takes forever. It's always twice the much money you think. It takes three times as much time as you think. There's like 50 problems that come about that you could not have anticipated. It's frustrating. They found a bank in the ground, right? That's really hard to get out of the ground. I don't know if you ever tried that before. Like go out and try to get a bank out of the ground. It took a long time. And that picture of hiding a bank in the ground is similar to the picture of the third slave who's called wicked and slothful, who takes his money and as opposed to taking action, hides it. What is the problem with the third servant? He plays it safe, and we're going to get to him in a moment. But this is what Jesus says. He comes back, verse 19, and he gathers the servants together, and he has the first two, and he says to them, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Right? He doesn't say, "Well said, good and faithful servant." Not the person who can just talk about Christianity and say the right thing, right? We're saved by grace, but we're judged by our works, and what we do really matters. And he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little, and I will set you over much." This is a foretaste of the kingdom of God when those who are faithful with their stewardship, it is completely true that God will and does trust you with more responsibility and more wealth as you're faithful to him in this life. But when Jesus says, "You have been faithful over little, I will set you over much," he is speaking about the new heavens and new earth. And what happens is that based on your faithfulness to the Lord, you have more treasure and power and opportunity and joy in the new heavens and new earth. And we're saved by grace, not by works. But some of us are going to have a little joy and little treasure and little because of our lack of faithfulness. And some of us will have a tremendous amount because of our faithfulness. There's degrees of rewards in heaven, just like there's degrees of punishment in hell based on wickedness and sin and the way that you live. That's absolutely a biblical principle both ways. There are degrees and rewards for faithfulness to Jesus and degrees and rewards for sin against Jesus, both in heaven and hell. And what Jesus is saying here is, come, you've been faithful. You've been faithful with that salary, with that condo, with that opportunity, with that business. You've loved people. You gave the best insurance to your employees. You created opportunities and employership for people in society. You gave a significant amount of profit to the homeless and those who need water and clothing. You've been faithful in this life. And now in eternity, forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever, I'm going to give you more treasure and more power and more joy. You absolutely need to see this as an opportunity to store up treasure, as Jesus says, for yourself in heaven by being faithful to God. This is an invitation and an opportunity to be faithful. I love the way the ESV Study Bible says it. It says this, both the man with the 5 talents and the man with 2 received exactly the same reward, indicating that the rewards is based on faithfulness, not results. Faithfulness, not results. But now the third guy is not going to get it. He is not going to be the one who receives it. Why? Why is this third slave? What does he do wrong? He, from a practical perspective, we see this, but he plays it safe. His focus is on safety, not service. He's too afraid of failure. He's too afraid that he's going to be rejected. He's too afraid of life, and he plays it safe. There are many of you, you have a high sense of responsibility. You're very conscientious. You have a soft and sensitive conscience. You struggle maybe even a bit with the fear of man. You're constantly thinking, how are people experiencing me whenever you're in conversation? I just want you to know that some of that fear that you live in is rooted in fear of man and not a fear of God. And playing it safe is not humble. It's not the humble route. In the church sometimes, we think that people who are ambitious and wealthy and want to succeed are worldly, and those of us who are meek and lowly and we never say anything to rock the boat, somehow we're godly and rewarded. The parable of the talents actually says playing it safe is not humble. He was called to service, but he pursued safety. There's something deeper here, though. In verse 24, it says this. He says this, he also who had received the 1 talent came forward saying to the master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, this is what is yours. So now he's now blaming. This is now blame shifting. He's taking the character of the master and saying, I knew you were like this, so that's why I didn't do anything with it. He was unfaithful, and therefore he was unrewarded. He started to focus on blame shifting, and he was not faithful with the 1 talent he's been given. The deeper thing that the third slave, the third servant is missing is a love for God. And so this is the thing that I want you to see here more than anything with the third servant. And yeah, we could say he was afraid, and he played it safe, and he was very conscientious, and all that's true. But some of us have these personalities, and so this is what I want you to see here. He didn't love the master. He didn't love God. When you truly love God with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, that is the motivation to live effective, a fruitful life for God's glory. As long as self-worship and selfishness and self-righteousness and the comfort of self are the master of your life, you are always going to play it safe. You are always going to spend 2 hours a day, 3 hours a day on social media, numbing yourself. The time is short. You're always going to be the person who wastes time. Why does someone spend their whole life on social media or waste time all the time or not faithful with what they have? Here's why. They don't love God. Anyone who deeply loves God and wants to love God and be found faithful will not be like the third servant. The motivation, the need here is a deeper love for God, a deeper understanding of God, and a deeper knowledge of God. Listen to this. The third slave, he had the knowledge of God. He knew that he was a hard man, that he would reap where he did not sow, where he would gathering where you scattered no seed. He knew that. He had the facts correct about the master. What he lacked was a love for the master. Show me the Christians who are faithful and fruitful, and I'll show you someone who really loves God. Show me someone who's constantly wasting time and constantly wasting money and not wise and not shrewd. And often it's because the love of self has been replaced with the love of God. The remedy here is love God more. I love what D.A. Carson says in his commentary on Matthew. He says this, to fail to do good and use what God has entrusted to us is grievous sin, which only issues not only in the loss of neglected resources, but in rejection by the master, banishment from his presence, and tears and gnashing of teeth. He continues, Christ's followers, his slaves, are responsible for improving their master's assets. Every day matters. Today is not just another Sunday. It's not just Memorial Day weekend. It's not just kids are out for the summer. At any moment, Jesus can return. And today is a day where you have breath in your lungs, and you have time, and you have talent. And it is so, this is why grumbling is such a major sin. It's because when we're grumbling, once again, our eyes are off of God and serving neighbor and being effective, and now it's being replaced with self and circumstances and the idolatry of self. If we're really going to live out the parable of the talents, what we need is not necessarily more productivity books, although that's helpful. It's not self-help tips, although that's helpful. What we need is deeper love for God. We need to understand again that God created me for his glory, that I exist for his pleasure, that everything I have been given is from his hand, and I will give an account to him. And thankfully, he's not just a sovereign boss. He's a loving father who is gracious with us when we make mistakes, when we're imperfect, when we mess up. He's very gracious and kind and loving. And this is not, you better give more. You better be effective with your time or else. This is rather not a heavy-hitting, shaming thing, but rather this is a godly invitation to say, hey, do you want to stop living for yourself? Do you really want to have more joy? Do you really want to see that you do matter, that college salary that you have, that hourly wage that you have, that those gifts in which you serve quietly at church and no one sees and no one pays attention, no one ever says thank you to you? Don't you see that in your mind, low salary and the hourly wage and the gifts that you have that aren't public, don't you see that matters? That you're created in the image of God? And God every day puts people around you and opportunities around you to be faithful and effective and fruitful. And later Jesus will say that if you give a glass of cold water to anyone in my name, you will be rewarded. You have to see that this is not just evangelism and discipleship. It's not just telling people about Jesus. It's also good works, helping the poor, being the business leader who loves his employees and pays them well and serves them well, being the person who does help and serve. It's that person who is quietly faithful what all God has said to him and given to him. And we must say, this is my view, the third slave was not a Christian at all. God has some hard words for him. He calls him a wicked and slothful servant. And so he took from him what he had and he gave it to those who had been faithful and effective and fruitful. And it says, verse 30, and cast the worthless servant in the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So in my view, he's speaking about an unbeliever. The third slave is someone who says they were a Christian but was not. Someone who says they were a true disciple but was not. And someone whose life has been marked by the grace of God will absolutely show itself in works and life and evidence. Not perfectly, imperfectly, and we all stumble and fail in many ways. But the New Testament is very clear that someone who's met Jesus Christ and been saved by him, that their lives are never the same again. And this third servant, his bigger issue here was that he wasn't a believer. I want to speak to those of you who are unbelievers because I think God is trying to get your attention this morning and telling you that you too are like the third servant, where that you've been given opportunities and talent and money, and you've not really seen it as God's. Your whole life has been largely about you and your comfort and your ability. And today is a day of salvation where Jesus is inviting you to trust him as your Lord and Savior. The Bible teaches that Jesus lived a perfect life and did not and died on the cross in your place and for your sins and rose from the dead. And that his blood is that which purchases you. And now you are no longer your own, but have been bought with a price, that you belong to Christ. I want to encourage you, don't be like the third servant who hears, "Apart from me, you wicked and slothful servant." This is Jesus speaking. Outer darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is a call to everyone in the world who's enjoying God's gifts and resources and not seeing it as truly belonging to God himself. And today is a day where you need to confess and humbly acknowledge that you are a sinner in need of a Savior, that Jesus is the only Savior, and you need him in your life. I love the way that D.A. Carson says it in his commentary. He says this: "Grace never condones irresponsibility. Even those given less are obligated to use it and develop what they have." Your job, obedience. God's job, results. It's diligence that leads to excellence. It's being faithful and being fruitful. It's being appropriately busy in the work of the Lord. I think about that girl, that gal, Martha, who I opened up with. 74 years old, widow, kids are out of the house, never call me, never around. What is she doing? Leading Bible studies, telling people about Jesus, and a man gets converted at age 107. Some of us are one talent people, and I say this not to shame you or disrespect you. Some of us are two talent, some of us are five talent. Whatever you have, you've been given that from God, and God entrusts you with his resources. He expects you to be faithful. He's going to expose the results of your life, and he will reward you for your faithfulness. This is not something that should leave us feeling shame and guilt. Rather, we should confess where we've been sluggards. We should confess where we've been lazy. But then we should accept the invitation this morning from Jesus to now flip the switch in my mind. And from here on out, for the rest of my life, seeing that God is the owner and I am the manager. That he is the ultimate landlord and I am the tenant. That he has not given me anything. He's only entrusted to me that which ultimately belongs to him. And my job is to have joyful, faithful, energetic, diligent faithfulness with all that he has entrusted to me until he comes back. Let's pray. Father, we confess to you that we're not spending our time the way that we should. That we are idly looking for escape through alcohol and media and things online that are inappropriate. That we wrongly have played it safe our whole lives and have not taken enough risks. That we are not living out this as faithfully as we could. And so, Father, this morning as a church, we ask for your forgiveness over our lack of faithfulness. And Holy Spirit, I am relying on you this morning to speak to each individual heart, because I do not know the reality of their circumstances. But Holy Spirit, would you convict those who need to be convicted and comfort those who need to be comforted? Holy Spirit, would you speak to us personally and individually about our money and our time and our talent and our gifts? And where could you encourage us where we've been faithful and show us where we could grow in our greater faithfulness to you? Lord, would you allow us to have great joy and help us to be motivated by grace and faith in Jesus, not by guilt or shame, but help us to be motivated with a tremendous amount of joy to hear the words we all long to hear one day: "Well done, good and faithful servant." In Jesus' name, amen.